Numbers chapter 13, verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all of the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all of the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. We're talking about the promised land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." You know, when God promises you something, when he says, "This is going to be good," you better believe it. You know, we don't have to prove him at his word. Hallelujah. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Wonder where they got that report. "And all of the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Who are you? A grasshopper or a giant? Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Allow us, God, to glean from it and gather strength and faith through it. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Lord, every message you have for us is positive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody here a little fearful? You know, I can't turn the radio on. I can't open the internet without hearing something negative, something wrong, nothing but terrible things of numbers of those who are sick, numbers of those who are in hospitals, those who have died. And after a while, as you are inundated with this negativity of all of the things that are happening, not only in the local area, but we're hearing about Brazil, and we're hearing about China and Korea and all over the world, and it all comes into our head, and now all of a sudden it reduces our faith in God, and we can't receive some of the things that God wants us to receive. For 40 years, Israel's witnessing the miracles of God in the wilderness. 40 years. There probably isn't a day that they don't witness some miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of all of Pharaoh's armies, manna that came down from heaven, their clothes and their shoes never wore out. Hallelujah. They didn't have eBay. They didn't have stores that were readily available to them. So all they had is what they left, and God said, "Okay, we're going to keep you in that suit. We're going to keep you in those shoes. Water from a rock." But then they're told to go forward, claim the promises. Oh, we can shout, and we can jump, and we can clap our hands. But then God says, "Okay, why don't you go claim the promises? If you want to, you can, but there may be some obstacles in the way." They saw there would be a challenge and an enemy that would have to be confronted. 10 of the 12 spies were so afraid that they brought back an evil report. Glory to God. I love when people always see the glass half full, not half empty. There's still something better to come, you see. All they saw was giants in the land. And in verse 33, it said, There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. When you think you're nothing, when you think you're small, when you think you're powerless, well, then everybody else feels the same about you. Are you facing a giant tonight? Perhaps we are. Did God fill you with the Holy Ghost? Did he give you the miraculous gift of his Spirit? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What should we be afraid of? Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can come against us? We're not talking about individuals only, but what can come against us? If we see ourselves as grasshoppers, then the enemy will see us just exactly the same. And I'm a child of the King, not something that can be stepped on. We need to review all of the miracles of God that have been performed in our life. When we come to those roadblocks, we need to remember. Remember when God healed me? Remember when God healed Sister Bear, Sister Schumacher? All of the things that he has done? Glory to God. Psalms 37. Psalms chapter 37, starting in verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Hallelujah. Our attitude should be, how dare you? How dare you threaten a child of the King? Those things don't apply to us, you see. If you'll turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Now, we're talking about a 63-word prayer of Elijah where he called fire down from heaven. There was a challenge from the prophets of Baal and this prophet Elijah. And then the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all of the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. Glory to God. Then verse 1 of that 19th chapter, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the God do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, that's praise, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. Amazing. Amazing. When's the last time you had fire come down from heaven? You know, God eliminates the enemy totally, all of the prophets of Baal. And then one backslidden woman makes a threat, and all of a sudden, he is paralyzed by fear. All I've been hearing in the last few weeks is all kinds of threats against my life, against your life. I don't want to be cavalier about this, but we can get to the place where our faith diminishes because of all of the wrong reports that we hear of what can happen to you, where you're afraid to walk out of your house, you're afraid to come to church, you're afraid of this, you're afraid of that, you're afraid of every person that passes you. Hallelujah. Fear not. Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You know what you have to understand is God knows your name, but more importantly, you belong to God. Thou art mine. I'm a child of the King. You don't understand who you're messing with. I'm not like everybody else on the street. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Sounds like we have some value, not to this world, but to God. God told his people, that's us folks, fear not. Why? Because I created thee, I formed you and made you what you are today. I have redeemed you. I have called thee by name, and you are mine. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fear, because you are mine. I want you to be able to walk out of here tonight understanding that I have great value to God, and nothing can happen to me unless God allows this to happen to me. Why is that people are so fearful, especially when it comes to the uncertainties of life, and there are many of them? The enemy of our soul desperately wants us to fear. Hallelujah. Because fear replaces faith. So when you're afraid of something, you deplete the faith that you have in your life, and without faith, you cannot operate in the Spirit, and you can't get anything from God. So you need faith, and if fear enters into your life, that faith is not there. So God continually reestablishes his love, his protection, his care, his provision for us. We seem to instinctively forget when we get frightened. Pastor, you think God still loves me? I had a bad thought last week. Are you kidding? He laid down his life for you. He has a special name for you according to Revelation that you don't even know, but he is going to reveal it to you. The Bible says that he has you carved in the palms of his hands, and every time he looks at his hands, he sees you. And that's why the phrase "fear not" is used 63 times in the book. Hallelujah. All right, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, starting in verse number 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. You know, you don't have to take up your cause, because God does. We are so fearful that God has to keep reminding us that he cares for us, that he won't leave us, that he won't stop loving us, you see. Nahum 1 and 8 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him in the day of trouble. Part of the purpose of the church is to encourage one another, and that's why it's so important to gather again, gather back. I was so impressed with so many people here this morning and tonight, because we need each other. We feed from each other. We're encouraged by one another. Even if you don't say a word, just you sitting in a pew encourages other people. God, are you going to be there for me? Jesus said in Luke 12 and 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. First thing Jesus said after he rose from the grave was, fear not. Why? Because he knows we're fearful people. And the enemy plays on that fear. Genesis, the 15th chapter. I'm catching up on all of the scripture you haven't read over the last 9 weeks. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowl came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out of a great substance, and thou shalt go to thy father in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You see, what God did here was to give Abraham a promise. You said, I'd be a father of a great nation. I don't have anyone, and I'm old, and Mrs. Abram is old, and it doesn't seem possible that we could have any children. And God showed him what he needed to sacrifice and what he was going to inherit. Count the stars. God told him of the trouble that was going to be down the road. But then, you're going to live a long time. You see, sometimes what God does is he lets us know that there's going to be some problems, but here is what's going to happen to you down the road. Hallelujah. He gives you a promise. He gives you a vision of what is going to happen to take you through some of the things that you don't understand right now. If you look at John, the 16th chapter, John chapter 16 and verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. We read this morning. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that there would be a time, there would be an hour that would come in that final week, in the final hour of his life, that people would abandon him. I can't imagine the hurt that our God had when he was at his darkest hour and people abandoned him, those who he was laying his life down for. It said, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father or the Spirit is with us. Isn't it amazing that we sometimes forget that God is inside of us? He can't leave you because he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Hello? God came in person to demonstrate that we too can overcome the world. We've been doing that. God was saying that there may come a time when we too feel like we have been abandoned and been left all alone. But Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 20, and lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. The first time of the 106 times the word alone is used in the Bible is found in Genesis 2 and 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Conversely, it's not good for God to be alone. You see, God loves when we're around him, when we acknowledge him. God loves our church services. God wants to be interactive with us at the altar, in our worship, in our prayer, in the preaching of his word. It's his thoughts that we are preaching, you see. Just down the road after the first murder in the world, Cain's punishment was that he was separated from the family of God. And that's kind of the way it's been for the last 9 or 10 weeks. We've been separated from the family of God. Cain's response was in Genesis 4 and 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's why it was so difficult for us to be separated from each other, because it was the first judgment on the world because of Cain murdering his brother. No family, no friends, no God. I can't handle it, God. And tonight, how many people are in similar situations? There are houses all around us that beg for a friend, just a friendly person, someone to talk to, someone to be with who will listen to their troubles. The abandoned child, the divorced husband or wife, those who have lost a loved one or lost a job, they don't understand what's going to happen. They don't know what their future is going to be. The silent home, the empty mailbox, long days, longer nights, forgotten birthdays, the phone that doesn't ring, the cries of loneliness. You can hear them from a nursing home. You can hear them from a prison cell. You can hear them from manicured streets in the best parts of town, from those that had great dreams and expectations, but now their life is empty. Aging prom queens and high school stars that are now forgotten. And they have no hope. From every spectrum of society, from the failures to the famous, the poor to the sick, they feel alone, and their punishment is greater than they can bear. That's why they need arms. That's why they need a church. Can't imagine how important it is just to speak a kind word to someone. They're looking for somebody to show compassion to them, empathy for them, to be with them, to talk to them, to invite them. Hallelujah. For most of you, there have been upsets and disappointments, but never despair. But some may feel totally abandoned, and it could have started at a childhood, a loss of a parent, a divorce, when the kids left home, a hospital experience, or even a cemetery, and there's a sinking feeling of just being alone. And that's part of what we've had to overcome over the last 9-10 weeks, just being alone, confined to a place. That's why there are people who are going to grocery stores that don't even need food. You know why? Because they want to be around people. We're a social animal. We want to be. It's something that is inherent within us that God says you need to be around other people. That's why there are stadiums that see thousands of people. That's why there are concerts. That's why all of a sudden these people are rushing into taverns and nightclubs, even knowing there's risk. But I want to be around people. I don't want to be alone. Perhaps there is someone here tonight who's been in disguise in order to hide their loneliness. You may put on a great face, you put on a great smile, but you have always been outside of the circle, and maybe you haven't made any close friends. The Bible says if you want to have friends, you have to make yourself friendly. Interact with someone. When you come here, think about ministering to somebody else rather than just being ministered to. All right. Hallelujah. Amen. The most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history didn't come from a prisoner, a widow, or a hospital patient. It came from a hill. From a Messiah. Matthew 27 and 46, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not good for man to be alone, but it's not good for God to be alone. He told us in the gifts of the Spirit, he couldn't wait for this day for us to gather together again. Never have words cried out so much hurt. Never has one been so alone. Hallelujah. If you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And verse number 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. I don't know if they knew what they were doing back then, but we know, you see. The priest placed his hands upon the spotless goat, the scapegoat, and proclaimed the sins of all of the people upon this goat. The innocent goat received the sins of Israel, all the lying, the lust, the adultery, the immorality transferred to this scapegoat. Not the one that was sacrificed, but the one that was set free, and then it was taken to the wilderness and it was banished, left alone. The people are relieved. The Lord is appeased and the scapegoat is alone. On the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice and the scapegoat. The one that was slain and the one that was banished to carry all of our sins. The soldier slapped him in the face and he said absolutely nothing. They demanded answers at his mock trial and he said nothing in his defense. They beat him to the point that you couldn't recognize him and yet he said nothing. He was the scapegoat for us. He watched in silence as all those that he loved just walked away and abandoned him. He was all alone. But when the Spirit of the Lord left the flesh of man, it was greater than what the flesh could bear. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I find it interesting when David repented in Psalms 51. He said, judge me, for I acknowledge my sin, and I have done this evil in thy sight. But in verse number 11, he says this, yet cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, the worst punishment that he could receive is to be banished from the presence of God. The worst thing that could happen to us is to be banished from the presence of God. You can't go to church. You can't spend time with God. We will all go through lots of things in our life. Mistakes we made and things that we are accused of that have been innocent of. Yet one thing I know and I can take comfort in is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's got your address. He's got your pulse. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. There is nothing to be afraid of when God said, I'll never leave you. So why did Jesus become the sacrifice and the scapegoat? Well, I know it was to fulfill the law, and the law was our schoolmaster in the Old Testament. It's deeper than rules. It's deeper than just regulations. It was to portray something, a picture of what he really went through for us. We have a high priest which is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but also our loneliness. Why did Jesus become both? He was thinking about the parent of a child that died, the abandoned wife or a husband, the person who has been diagnosed with a fatal disease, the elderly person that's in a nursing home all by themselves, or the child left without parents, or maybe someone here tonight that just wants to cry out to heaven and say, God, why? I feel all alone. And although there may not be an immediate answer, I know that God will never leave us. I picture a compassionate God. And we could never see that side of God unless he robed himself in flesh and showed us his emotion. The same God who wept at his friend's funeral, Lazarus, displayed that same emotion over you in every situation that you have ever gone through but may not recognize. Who was once all alone, and he understands your fear, your anxiety, and even your loneliness, and he is here tonight in order to comfort you and to take you to a place where you're not alone anymore, ever, ever. As we get older, we recognize our days are numbered. We'll still never be alone, see. When the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you that you have, you're not alone. When you lose a loved one and feel that emptiness, the wave of grief come over you, you're not alone. It's not as if God hasn't felt what you're feeling and what you're going through. So fear not. We've got a God who is touched by the feelings of our emptiness, our fear, our loneliness. And he's always, always going to be there. Can we clap our hands to him? I'm so glad we're back together again. I stood behind this pulpit, I don't know how many times over the last several weeks, and preached to empty pews. It's not what I want to do, folks. Amen. I felt alone. But thank God for saints who will worship. Thank God for saints who will encourage. Thank God for saints that will show up and come to church. Hallelujah. Are you feeling lonely? Why don't you come to church? Feel lonely on Saturday mornings? Come to church. Wednesday nights? Come to church. Hallelujah. And you know what? We need to be like our Savior and minister to others that are around us. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I know this is a trying time, and I'm grateful for your consideration of social distancing. And you know, I could get to the place where I feel, hey, I have enough faith. But you know what? That's not the attitude that I need to take. We need to be considerate of others that are around us as well. There will come a time, folks. Oh, happy days. There will come a time. Well, there's a time for refraining from embracing. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 says. And there's a time for embracing. The time will come. We're just going through a season, and it's going to be more valuable for us. Amen. But I'm so glad that we can still have an altar call. The altar is open. Would you come?